Thank you. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Ephesians 6, reading the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, I love that word, especially this week. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless His truth to our hearts this morning. I wanted to tell you about a dream that I had. I was teaching this philosophy course, and I had assigned a term paper, but I had decided to have some fun. Everything was rigged. Topics had been assigned properly, but when the students went to the library, there were no books on the subject. Not that they weren't in the card catalog, you understand, but nobody seemed to be able to find them. And finally, they got some books, but when they got them home and opened them, the material inside was very confusing. And, of course, with a great deal of effort and consternation and loss of sleep, they finally got a manuscript written, and the day before it was due, they submitted it to be typed, and the typist lost the manuscript. I think it was a dream. Or maybe it was something somebody told me at lunch the other day. I'll get back to the dream in a few minutes, but I want first to remind you of some background with respect to our passage. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, of course, is one of the most exciting parts of the Bible, and surely one of the most important. After all, it's one of Paul's two basic treatises concerning what Christianity is all about. Romans, of course, is the other one. What Christianity is all about with regard to redemption. I love Romans, but Ephesians is what Christianity is all about with regard to what God is doing in the world. And the truth that Paul lays down is nothing short of awesome. God is engaged in the process of bringing things together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love it. He's doing it at this point by building His church in the Gentile world. And the church is the result of what He is doing. Yeah, but He's also using the church to do it, so that the church is not only the result, it's also the means. And true to His awesome self, God is taking things that are not and making things that are out of them. He actually goes to the cemetery to recruit personnel You were dead, but he has brought you to life. You were at the lowest possible place, but he has seated you in the heavenlies, where Christ himself is now exalted. You were aliens, but now you are citizens of heaven. You were strangers, but now you are adopted sons. And any true believer who really takes to heart what Paul is saying in those first three chapters of Ephesians, once he understands what Paul is really saying, he's reaching for the sky. Oh, yeah! Preach it. I love it. And then Paul, characteristically for him, gets real practical. If this is your position and calling, then it ought to produce some quality in your life. And so Paul says, get on with it. Make your practice fit your profession. Chapter 4, verse 1. Take responsibility for your life. I think one of the joys of teaching college is to see young people break away from home. And they're in the throes of learning how to take responsibility for their lives under God. Make your practice fit your profession. At the Standard Federal Bank in St. Andrews, there is a little fenced-in compound. They keep repossessed cars in there. I guess they had some problems a while back because they keep now a German Shepherd. First they had the cars, then they built a fence around them. Now they've got a great big German Shepherd inside the fence. And the interesting fact is that they expect him to act like one. I was at the bank the other morning before it opened, waiting for the doors to open, and a couple, man and wife, came walking to the bank, and they walked past that fence on the sidewalk, and that dog came over there and he read the riot act to those two people. They walked on up and stood beside me, and I said, he takes his job seriously, doesn't he? They said, yeah, man, he acts like that fence belongs to him. I got to thinking about that. You know, you can take a German Shepherd to a cocktail party if you want. But when you get in there, you're going to have a German Shepherd at a cocktail party. I mean, if you expected your date to look like Brooke Shields, you're going to be disappointed. Here's this great truth that Paul lays down in Ephesians. Awesome truth. And then he says, now you've got to give some attention to acting like it. Make your profession, make your practice fit your profession. It's fabulous. But that's not what I want to talk about today. See, you've been here all year. You've learned a lot of truth. And the truth you learned has its purpose. And you're about to break out of this place and put that truth into practice. Most of you are headed out to use it. There are a few duds in the crowd, but most of you are serious about serving God. And I'm just as serious as you are. Get the truth and then apply it. That's the formula. But there's just one problem. It won't work. Paul says so right here in Ephesians. I can tell you the same thing from personal experience. There's a war going on, all-out war. And unless you fully understand that and deal with it in the right way, all of your truth and all of your practice will be just so much bird song. See, it's one thing to build when there's no opposition. It's another thing to build when the enemy is shooting at you. It's one thing to build today. It's another thing to come back tomorrow and find that what you built today has been torn down during the night. And Paul wants to be sure we understand. Finally, he says, be strong. War gets old. You got to keep fixing what you fixed before. Sometimes you have to go over the same territory every day for a week. Everything you touch is likely to be booby-trapped. This ought to work well, but it doesn't. The enemy is on to it. He wants you to become discouraged and quit. One more time. But I'm not up to one more time. Paul says, be strong. And he can't possibly be talking about positive thinking. Throw out your chest, put your chin up. No, no, be strong in the Lord. That's where the strength is, and in the power of his might. And then he tells us how and why. First, the why. It's because, he says, the battle is not against humans. See, a person isn't useful because he's smart. I mean, what do you mean smart? Smarter than other people? The battle isn't with people. That's his point. The battle is of such a nature as to be totally beyond the scope of our human resources. Hey, that's not fair, is it? I'm expected to fight in a battle that is totally beyond me. I can't even see the enemy. What's going on here? Let me tell you what's going on. See, the point is that God isn't hung up about this battle. Did you know that? Do you realize that? The enemy doesn't stop him or even slow him down. He could end this battle before this chapel is over if he decided to do it. I love what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26:53. You remember they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here comes the posse to get Jesus. Peter said, oh, no, you don't. Whips out his sword. Guy ducks, cuts off his ear. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know that I could speak to my Father and get immediately 12 legions of angels? What would 12 legions of angels have done? They would have mopped up that garden and swept it clean. God's not hung up about that battle. And if he was, what's Peter's sword going to do? You say, wait a minute, what's the battle for? Ah, the battle is for us. Do you realize that? It's what keeps us in perspective. The Christian life proceeds in total dependence upon God himself. And the minute that I forget that, I'm sunk. I can't accomplish anything for God. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It isn't by might or by power or by Bible college notebooks. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Paul says, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Somebody asked Alexander the Great one time, what's so different about your soldiers? They always win. Alexander thought a moment, and he said, I don't know anything different about them, except for maybe one thing. When I train them, I tell them, you can't come home until everybody else has surrendered. Having done all to stand. See, the idea is that this is not only a war that is completely beyond our human resources, but it is also a relentless war. The enemy will not let up. Our tendency is to gloat over temporary victory, but we can't do that. Our tendency is to wallow in temporary defeat, but we can't do that. We're taught in our culture to look for easy one-shot solutions, but we can't do that either. It's a war that's totally beyond us, and it is a relentless war. That's the why. Now, let me say just a word about the how. We don't have, obviously, time to go into it as he talks about this armor. But just let me run a couple things by you with respect to it. It gives us actually two kinds of armor. There's stationary armor, the girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes. And then there's this other armor, the shield, things that you take. These are you have, these you take. The shield and the helmet and so forth. The girdle. The thing that gripes me is that so many people start out well in this passage and then they get down to where the armor is and they start talking about what I can do. Paul just got done telling me I can't do anything. The girdle was a belt designed to gather together all the loose clothing so that the soldier would not be hindered in his movements. And it's the means of readying oneself. The means of readying yourself in this battle is to have the truth of the Word of God. You see, having your loins girt about with truth. To have the truth of the Word of God so firmly a part of our lives that here is where we stand, come what may. I think of old Martin Luther standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, who was neither holy nor Roman nor an emperor. But he had the power from an ecclesiastical and political standpoint to mop the floor with Martin Luther's body. But see, Martin Luther wasn't concerned about his body. So he stood there, and when they got all done with their pontification, and this won't get it, and you're going to have to recant what you've said here, and we're going to give you this opportunity to recant, and Luther bowed his head, and he stood there for a minute, and he said, "Here I stand. I can't do anything else. God help me." Holy Roman who? Satan is wreaking havoc in our churches today because people don't know what they believe. We need to have our loins girt about with the truth. People are not ready. The truth, the faith, is not an integral part of their thinking. How desperately we need that today. Some of you are going to go out of here next week, and you're going to be hit with situations, and you're not going to apply the truth of the Word of God to that situation, and Satan is going to wipe up the floor with you. And then Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covered the trunk, went from the neck to about the top of the thigh, and it covers the, in fact, that's what the Greek word is, it covers the thorax. What's in the thorax? Well, that's where all of the central organs of the body are. And you know how the Greeks used the central organs of the body? They used them to represent the affections, the psychological makeup of man. Even today, we talk about heart knowledge or venting your spleen or gut-level feelings. The psalmist talks about his kidneys. I think the old English word is reins. Paul talks about having bowels and mercies. Doesn't everybody have bowels? Well, he's talking about the feelings. He's talking about the affections. He's talking about the will. He's talking about the conscience. And that breastplate, he says, is a breastplate of righteousness. And here a lot of commentators go bananas. They talk about moral activity. Moral activity is not what is in question here. This battle is beyond me. What is in question here is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's got it all. He's imputing it to me, but it's his righteousness. I haven't got any. And unless that area of your life is guided and guarded by the righteousness of Christ, then the devil will play with you like a cat plays with a mouse. Some of you are still punishing yourselves for things that happened 10 years ago. Where's your breastplate? Christ's righteousness has been imputed to the true believer. Come on, let's get on with life. If you let Satan punish you, you'll never get anywhere in your life of service for God. Well, that's an inkling of the how. Carry that on through. There's some fabulous things that he talks about in there. And finally, Paul tells us one powerful word concerning the with whom. Boy, I love this one. Wasn't that implied in all the rest? Maybe, but Paul thinks it's important enough to give special mention because it isn't just using what God gives, it's proceeding with Him. Note that he says praying always. One thing a soldier has got to do is to learn to communicate with his superior officer. He's got to do that. He'll drill and drill and drill and drill, and he'll get to know his superior officer so well that he'll feel as if he could almost live his life for him. Why? Because on the battlefield, communication is absolutely essential to victory. What's it like to be in an army where every last private has a direct line of personal communication with not his superior officer, but the commanding general of the forces? I think of old Nebuchadnezzar. Had the three guys right where he wanted them, huh? They wouldn't bow to the image. All right, I said, I haven't got any choice. I'll throw you in the furnace. Heated it 7 times hotter than normal. Got a bunch of guys to throw them in there. The guys all burned to death throwing them in there. And then the king looks in. Good night, he says. There's 4 persons in there. I only had 3. There's a 4th person in there. You got that right, Neb. And that 4th one packs a wallop, son. He can blast you clear out of your hanging gardens. 1 word and he'll have you crawling around on all 4s eating grass. And you know what? He's not in there because you put him there. He's in there because his people are in there and he's communicating with them. I love it. Nebuchadnezzar, eh? Boo. You and I have a direct line of communication with the God who rules this universe. And if you don't use it, there are some spiritual powers that are going to play with you. Some of you know that my term paper dream wasn't all that fanciful. And do you know what students tend to do when they have those kinds of problems? They park on my doorstep. They call me in the middle of the night. They beat my office door down. Why? Because they know that the prof holds all the cards. That's why. They want to communicate. Hey, if you leave here with your notebook organized and your facts in order and your methods intact, and you try to serve God with that, Satan will mop up the summer with you. But if you recognize that you are in an all-out, relentless war that is totally beyond you, and you take the armor of God and proceed in total dependence upon God and in close communication with Him, God Himself will mop up your summer with Satan. You can have it either way.